Good morning. This morning's reading is taken from Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 8 and verse 13, which can be found on page 1140 of the Church Bibles. Excuse me. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way.
So, I felt as I was preparing this that your first response to hearing that reading is, what? What was that all about? And why on earth did you put it in your sermon series? Because actually, you know, we as a preaching group have been working our way through Romans and included that bit. But actually, if you stop and you reflect, and if also you understand a bit of the background, then this is a really helpful passage for those times when Christians disagree. And quite frankly, that happens a lot. I trained at a theological college for 3 years with people who are all therefore committed to God and also all wanting to live out their faith. And oh, the number of arguments we had and petty disputes and people saying, well, I'm not in communion with you if you behave like that. Oh. And then within churches as well, you know, churches that are divided. I was talking to one colleague a while back who said, there's one faction in the church which won't talk to another faction in the church. There's one church warden leads this side and one leads this side and the two won't talk to each other. And the vicar is too afraid to tackle it. We have a remarkably, wonderfully harmonious PCC, but you don't know what a blessing that is. It really is. And then, of course, there's between denominations as well. If you go on the internet and look Church of the Nativity broom fight, you will see how at the church where Jesus supposedly was born, two groups of priests from two different groups that run the church actually fight each other with brooms, and the Palestinian police have to break them up. That was in 2011. But, you know, denominations disagree and fight all the time. So off the top of my head, I thought of 10 issues that divide the church, but I'm going to boil it down to just 5 that we'll mention this morning. These are current things from my life that I come across regularly. First of all, politics. On Monday, we had lunch with a colleague and his wife, and they were quoting someone who said, this other person said, you know, I don't see how anyone could be a Christian and vote Tory. At the same time, last week, I learnt that my neighbouring colleague has become Deputy Lord Lieutenant of Kingston because he is really well in with the Conservative Party in this town. So that's two opposing views, and let's not even start to talk about Christians and Brexit. Secondly, the interfaith issue, multi-faith issue. I've been asked various questions already about my attitude to things at St. Richard's in Ham. And one of them I was asked, we have an interfaith, multi-faith prayer group that meets here. How do you feel about that? So, okay, you know, that's just sprung on you. we occasionally have, as other churches regularly do, requests to have yoga classes here in St. Paul's. Is that something we're happy with, or will we agree with? And as someone who's preached that Jesus is the only way to God, I have to kind of work that one through. Thirdly, Jen, our lovely youth pastor, was in Israel this past week. She just got back. And she's already at work this weekend. Hats off to her. She was telling me on WhatsApp that she went to communion, and it's mass. It's a Roman Catholic church, because she was with a Roman Catholic group. And she's not supposed to take communion in a Roman Catholic church. And she tried to make a sign showing, no, I don't want communion. But apparently the sign meant, yes, please give me communion. So it's easy to make these kind of mistakes. But, do you know, I have deeply offended and upset a colleague who I invited to preach. Because he pointed out to me afterwards that Church of England canon law says that the wine we serve at communion shall be, quotes, the fermented juice of the grape. He is a lawyer. And we were offering grape juice alongside wine. That's against church law. And I've just recorded that on the internet. There you go. There are these things that divide us. Baptism. I regularly get emails from people saying, can we come and bring our daughter or our son to be christened at your church? And occasionally they say, we've had our first child christened at this other church where it was fine. Can we come along and have our child christened at your church? And I write back and say, well, actually, the way we do things here is perhaps different from the way they did things there. And they say very occasionally, so are you refusing to baptize my child? Which is against canon law again and can get you in trouble with the bishop. And then, oh, the last one, the worst of all, is the whole question of gay marriage and about homosexual relationships in the church. I was invited round to a colleague's house, another clergyman, where he and his male partner live. They are in a civil partnership. What does it do if I go and have coffee with them? What does that say? It's tricky. And you may well know the leader of the Liberal Democrats, Tim Farron, said while he was leader that after being pressed repeatedly on the subject, no, okay, the Bible doesn't say gay sex is wrong. And then when he stepped down as leader, he said to Premier Christian Radio, actually, you know, I do think that. I think the Bible says gay sex is wrong. But I knew that if I tried to explain that, no one would understand. A point proved when Vince Cable immediately tweeted, I totally disassociate myself from what Tim Farron has said, showing that people didn't understand. So those are just five issues where the church is divided, where Christians are divided. In Paul's case, there were two issues that he mentioned. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. So the background to this is that people have become Christians from a Jewish background, like Paul himself. Others have become Christians from Gentile backgrounds, particularly in places like Rome. For the Jews, the Sabbath is still a special day, and there are feasts like Tabernacles and Purim and Pentecost. For Christians who are Gentiles, those days aren't important in the same way. And so you've got people wanting to celebrate in different styles. With food, it's not actually that they're vegetarians because they're worried about the planet, you know, and caring for everyone getting enough food, nor are they vegetarians because of animal welfare. For them, the key thing is that if you buy meat in Rome or in Colossae or in Philippi or these other Gentile places, then the meat will almost inevitably come from a pagan temple. It's been offered in a pagan sacrifice. So when you're in the meat market, not at the temple, but in the meat market, the meat that's hanging there or laid out on the tables, that meat has been offered to Mercury or Zeus or one of those other pagan gods. So some Christians say, well, I can't eat that meat then because that's been offered to a pagan idol, to a pagan god. And other Christians say, it's okay because we're free in Christ, we can do whatever, it's okay to eat the meat. And you can imagine that there would be major disagreements. And Paul says, when we disagree like that, here are some guidelines, here are some ground rules. The one who eats everything mustn't treat with contempt the one who doesn't. The one who doesn't eat everything mustn't judge the one who does. Oh, so you're eating idol meat. Oh, so you think you're so much better than me because you don't, you know, the kind of thing. God has accepted both of them. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. They're doing it because of their faith. Whoever eats meat does so because of their faith to the Lord. They give thanks to God for the meat and say, okay, it's okay now. I've blessed God for it. Whoever abstains does so to the Lord because of their faith and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. We live for God. We belong to God. So there we are. It's all sorted. Accept one another. If you differ, just say, it's okay. You're doing the right thing. I'm doing the right thing. It's all okay. Would that it were so simple. Because elsewhere, Paul gets very, very cross with people who do things differently. For example, Galatians 1, 6 to 8. Same Paul, same writer. I am astonished that you are so quickly turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. They're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. You can't be much stronger than that, can you? So he's saying there are Christians or so-called Christians who are preaching totally the wrong thing. Do not listen. Do not accept it. Tell them they are wrong. So you don't always say, oh, that's okay. You think that. I think that. Oh, it's fine. How do we tell the difference? Well, Paul's big thing is if it's about salvation, it matters. If someone tries to tell you about a different Jesus or add something onto Jesus, to be a Christian, you have to be Jesus and this, then that matters. If it's about getting saved, it matters. So what about those kind of things we've been talking about? Are they about salvation? Are they not? Well, the reason I chose those five is because yes and no. Sometimes they are, sometimes they aren't. Politics, actually, really not. You see, if you're a socialist, you can come to the Gospels, you can come to the New Testament, you can say, actually, do you know what? Christianity is profoundly socialist. Paul says in Galatians 2:10, all the apostles asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I've been eager to do all along. Christianity has a bias to the poor. It's there in the Old Testament. It's there in the New. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Jeremy Corbyn would love that. As a Christian, you should be a socialist. How could you ever vote Tory? Well, as Glyn preached to us just the other Sunday, you can equally go to the Bible as a conservative, as a capitalist, and you can say, there is evidence here that God supports my view. Remember the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 8:17, for it's he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. God is in wealth creation. And again, the Bible talks about wealth being a blessing from God. So, to be honest, God is not on the side of the Labour Party or the Conservative Party or even the Liberal Democrats. I remember a preacher in Cambridge many years ago who, just before the general election, preached from a verse in the Old Testament which says that if you should turn to the left or to the right, God will bring you back to the right path. Subtle, subtle. You can be pro-Brexit or anti-Brexit. The one thing that the Church of England says is we will not allow explicitly racist parties, and they had in mind the British National Party, to take part in election meetings in our churches. So if you have a message which is clearly counter to the good news of God, that people of all colours and all races and all backgrounds are welcome, then we don't accept you. So what about other faiths? Well, the Bible is pretty clear to me. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men and women by which we must be saved. There's only one way to God. It's through Jesus. And you can find that message run through from Jesus himself. No one comes to the Father except by me, John 14, through Acts and through the rest of the New Testament. In fact, the very fact that Paul and the apostles preach to Jews and say, you need to change. You need to be converted. You need to turn your life around. Shows that Christianity makes exclusive demands on those of other faiths. But then, do you know what? Muslims and Jews agree totally with that. Muslims would say, God is only one God. Far be it from his glory that he should have a son. We're not all different piles up the same mountain, say Muslims, because you Christians, you believe the wrong thing. You think that Jesus is the Son of God. No, he's not. So for a Muslim, we're not all equal. We're not all the same. We're not worshipping the same God. Actually, you believe this. We believe this. We don't believe the same thing at all. And the same if you're a Jew. Rabbi Dan Cohn-Sherbrook, in his fascinating book, The Jewish Messiah, says, Jews have consistently denied the Christian claim that Jesus is the Messiah for a number of reasons, and he sets out what they are. You Christians, you're wrong. Jesus was just another failed first century Messiah who thought that he was the Son of God, but he wasn't. And as for the idea that Jesus was God come in the flesh, well, that is patently ridiculous if you are Jewish. So we're not going to say, oh, it's all right, you believe that, you believe in God. We all believe the same thing, really, because we don't. They say so, as do we. But Peter gives us a very good guideline in when we talk to Jews and Muslims and those of no faith. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. All too often in the past, Christians have gone in with all guns blazing, sometimes literally, to try and overcome other faiths. That's not the way of Jesus or the New Testament. So I've been to the mosque. I have taken part in a gathering there to drink tea and eat biscuits. And one of the young, keen Muslims who was there tried to convert me in the process and gave me some Islamic literature to take away and read. Well, you know, because he wants me to become a Muslim, just as I want him to become a Christian. But we can do it in a civilized, friendly fashion. We can talk about it rather than fight about it or argue about it. And this week at the hospital, I was just over the road at a clergy chapter meeting with not the imam, but the wife of one of the leading figures in the local mosque, and with Rabbi Danny Rich from the local synagogue. And we met happily because what we're trying to do together is care for the patients in the hospital, whether they are Jewish, Muslim, Christian, Hindu, or atheist. So we can work together without throwing stones at each other, without fighting each other, while at the same time making it clear that we stand for different things, we believe different things, and that's okay. What about communion? Well, you must have noticed, if you've been at St. Paul's any length of time, that we are a lot more free and easy than many other churches. And we issue an invitation that says, if your background is taking communion, you can come. You can receive bread and wine here. But you see, in this situation, we're those who say, you can eat meat, you cannot eat meat, you can count this day, you cannot count this day. It's okay. But we need to respect those who have a different position, which, for instance, is the entire Roman Catholic Church, which says, if you're not a Roman Catholic, you can't take communion. If you are a Roman Catholic, you can't go elsewhere and take communion because we believe different things about it. So I have to respect that. Remember, the one who eats everything mustn't treat with contempt the one who doesn't. The one who doesn't eat everything mustn't judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. So we recognize that Roman Catholics do things differently. That's okay. Some Anglican churches do think differently when it comes to communion. That's okay. We do things differently. Please allow us to do so. And that's okay. We do not want to cause you offense. I apologize to my colleague who was offended by our grape juice and said, you know, I'm really sorry. It was not our intention for a moment. In fact, I didn't even see it coming. Partly because I didn't know what canon law said, but yeah. I did point out, because he's a lawyer, I said, but think about it. In the Roman Catholic Church, their lay people just get the bread and they don't get the wine. So we're just giving them the bread, but then they're having a drink of grape juice as well. How's that for a legal argument? And similarly, with baptism, I know that there are other churches which have very different baptismal policies. As is to say, you're going to promise to bring your child to church and to grow up within the Christian faith. So, you know, it's just kind of a good start if you bring your child to church and bring them up with the Christian faith before the baptism. And you're going to promise to the congregation that you're going to bring up this child in the Christian faith, and they're going to promise to you to help you. So they need to know you. To me, that makes perfect sense. And if you don't want to do that way, when we've got a Thanksgiving service, which looks the same, and many people don't realize, Glyn McCauley, I remember, the first one that he saw, he said, what was that? It looked like a baptism, but there wasn't any water. That's the idea. But in other churches, they say, do you know what? We want more people to come to church. We want more people to know the love of Jesus. So if they say we want our child baptized, we'll say yes. I understand the principle. And I'm not going to condemn them because they just have a different way of acting as church, of being church. The one who eats everything mustn't treat with contempt the one who doesn't. The one who doesn't eat everything mustn't judge the one who does. For God has accepted both. And then the most difficult of all is this business of gay relationships. You see, I totally agree that God loves everybody, that God accepts everybody, that Jesus loves those who are gay just as much as those who are straight. Jesus welcomes and accepts. But to me, the Bible says that gay sex is wrong, that it's sinful. It's clear in Old and New Testament alike. And there are some people who say, yeah, but who cares what the Bible says? That I have a problem with. Because if you say, who cares what the Bible says, then, well, it's the Bible that tells me Jesus forgives my sin. So who cares what that says? I can't be sure of my salvation anymore. It's the Bible which says that God has promised you that you're adopted into his family and you will go and be with him forever. But if I don't care what the Bible says, how do I know that's true? So what the Bible says is kind of important. If you take that away from me, I've got nothing left to stand on. I've got no faith left. So the Bible is really important. But the thing is, there are other Christians, sincere, good people, who say, well, do you know what? As I read the Bible, it seems to me that God says that you've misunderstood those passages, that God says that gay sex is actually okay, and this is referring to other things. And that's where it gets difficult. But... even if they are wrong, and that's not what the Bible says, well, actually, Jesus said, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. I cannot condemn such people unless I am sinless, and frankly, I am not, in so many other ways. Jesus reserved his harshest criticism for those who were judgmental. And Paul says, don't be judgmental. Don't treat with contempt. Don't judge others. I think Holy Trinity Brompton, the source of the Alpha Course, has a brilliant approach. They are great role models. They are often criticized. They are often attacked in the media and in the Christian media by others who I think are jealous of their success and who criticize them for empire building. But their approach is, they are very clear about what is right and what is wrong. The Alpha Course sets it out. They're very clear that the Bible sets out the way to live and that we cannot just interpret it in our own ways. But they do not judge. They do not criticize. And they will welcome to do the Alpha Course people from Orthodox backgrounds, Catholic backgrounds. I've been at conferences with people from all different shapes and sizes and flavors of Christianity. They will welcome to preach the gospel anyone. They will not condemn publicly anyone because they don't think that's helpful. They will set out clearly what they believe and allow those who disagree with them to draw their own consequences. But they will not publicly criticize and condemn. And it's, I think, not surprising that the Archbishop of Canterbury, whose background is HTB, Holy Trinity Brompton, has taken a very similar line. He has very clear views, which he holds to, but he seeks above all to work together with, to bring harmony and unity. Because on matters of baptism, communion, sex, and politics, frankly, those are not the gospel. Jesus came to die and give his life for people to be saved. And if we spend all our time arguing about these other things, we're missing the main thing. And that's HTB's position. We want to get across the main thing, that Jesus came and Jesus died. He gave his life to restore our relationship with the Father and to build the kingdom of God on earth so that God's will is done on earth as in heaven. So when Christians disagree, I think that's a great rule of thumb. Do not condemn. Do not judge. Try and understand, but hold firm to your beliefs. Express them clearly, but in a friendly, calm, measured, respectful fashion. That's Paul's point. He wants to see unity. That's Jesus' heart. He wants to see unity. And I hope and pray that whether at St. Paul's or St. Richard's Ham or wherever we are, we can do the same.